When we were children, we used to play a game, Who Am I? And, you know, children aren't too concerned about fine details, right? So it really wasn't about who am I, but what am I, right? So we'd make all kinds of noises and things, basically of animals and different things. And people were supposed to guess. And so that's really what we were trying to do. We're just trying to get people to understand who am I, right? Or to guess who am I. And this morning we want to talk about that as far as God is concerned and God saying, like, who am I? And asking us, and who do you think that I am? And a few Sundays ago we were looking at the account of Moses and God calling him to lead the Israelites. And wasn't just an easy thing of leading them. But he was supposed to lead them out of Egypt. And I was just saying to my wife not too long ago, it's amazing that in our day and age that we hear so much about a place that we read in the Bible, right? That they're all up front these days, like Damascus and Egypt and all of these things. And so here he was, Moses, and God had called him to take the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses, being a rational guy and thinking things through and having been brought up in the king's court, he recognized that he's been out of the scene for 80 years and something's going to happen. And there's going to be some questions asked. And so he says to God, like, what am I going to tell these people? Like, I want to be practical, right? And what am I going to reference this calling of mine? I can't just go and say, well, God called me. We've got a lot of people that say, well, God called me, right? And especially throughout all the world and all different things. So God just simply answers him and tells him, just tell them that my name is I Am That I Am. In other words, I'm sovereign and I am in control of everything. And that includes your life. That includes the life of the Egyptians. That includes the life of the Israelites. And one of the things that I think that God was really trying to impress upon Moses was the fact that God was not changing. And if there's anything that we need in our world, it's this fact that something needs not to change, right? We need this stability in our lives. And so this is what really God was saying to Moses. And the prophet Isaiah, he declares it this way. He says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've just gone through election, right? How many remember, right? So here God is saying, the government is upon his shoulder. Isn't that reassuring? That God is in control of all of these things. In fact, when we look at the control of God, we have lots of confirmations of where God is control, of where we thought that nothing could change and everything would just sort of remain the same. The Berlin Wall, right? This thing was, you simply could not get through this Berlin Wall. And suddenly, overnight, it's gone. Like, I was there. Like, I know how impenetrable this wall was. And all the different stages you had to get through to get through this wall. Suddenly, overnight, it's gone, right? Soviet Union. Suddenly, overnight, it's gone. But all of those that, all of us that know Scripture, we know that the Soviet Union is not gone, right? Because the Bible says in the last days that they are going to be very pivotal in the end age. And so even though these things are happening, we recognize that something else is going to go happening. And we find this reoccurrence again of the strength of the bear, as they are called in the Word of God. Hurricane Patricia, right, in Mexico just a few weeks ago. So amazing. People were praying that God would protect the people of Mexico. And so what happened? So God just directs this big tornado right through the mountainous area, and it diminishes and it's gone, right? So we have all of these examples of where God can take that which we thought was impossible. It looks like it's just going one way in our life, and God just takes control and he can move things in our life. And you know, so oftentimes we just think that God revolves around what he can do for me. And it's natural because we are people, right? And we have needs all the time. And so, you know, we need comfort and we need guidance of the Lord. We need healing. We need protecting. We just need to know, like, what should I do, God? And these are all legitimate questions that we have. They're all legitimate concerns that we have in our life because they affect us and they affect our families. They affect those around us as well. And we're human, frail bodies, emotions, susceptible to all kinds of things, right? We all know that we like our emotions, like they are like the waves of the ocean. They can be up 1 minute and down the next. Our minds corrupted by sin. And so together with all of this, I need to know a foundation. I need to know who God is. Not only mentally, need to know that for sure. But I need to know in my heart who God is. Because I can know everything on the I can write the exam. Like I can understand it, I can study it. But unless I know who God is in my heart, really nothing is going to happen. Job, I think he had an understanding of our minds, right, of who we are. And he says, can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? The obvious answer is no. As human beings, we cannot. We can't by searching find out God. Remember the prophet Elijah, and he's quite a study in human nature, actually, this prophet. And this prophet, through whom God demonstrated himself with so many miracles and all things, but there comes a time when Elijah, just like he's a bit full of himself, right? And he's talking to God, and he's just telling God, look, like I'm defending you. Have you ever tried to defend God? Sometimes we do, right? Sometimes we talk to people and we say, well, God's like this and God's like this. But really, God can defend himself. But I just need to know God, right? But here's Elijah. And he's in this mode of, just a little bit. I'm just a little bit up there. And, so he begins to tell God. He says, you know, your own people, the Israelites. He said, you know, they have given up on your covenant. You made a covenant with them and they've given up on this. And then they've broken down your altars. And they've murdered your messengers with swords, no less. Now, I don't know what other ways they used in those days to kill people, but swords must have been kind of the thing, right? Because this is what Elijah says, like, they've killed your prophets with swords. So he says, guess what, God? Like, I'm the only one left standing. Like, I'm the only guy here that's defending you. I'm the only faithful one left. So God says, let's just have a meeting. Let's talk about this. And so Elijah, and again, like it's quite remarkable, like Elijah goes into the cave. And that was the thing where, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of things happened in the caves. So anyway, that's where the meeting place obviously was. That was the boardroom in those days. And Elijah goes there and he waits. And suddenly there's a hurricane and God wasn't there. And then suddenly there's an earthquake. And, it wasn't just a little rattling of the windows, because it tells us that the rocks, they crumbled, right? So it must have been fairly significant. And so God wasn't there. And then the fire comes and he wasn't in it. And then the still small voice. Quite remarkable, isn't it? That that after all of those tremendous things that were happening, the hurricane, the winds, the earthquake, the fire, then God comes in this small, still small voice. So let me just say this morning that maybe you've heard the hurricane voice of your parents or relatives maybe and telling you just to smarten up, right? Get your life in order. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've heard the thundering pastor's sermon about getting your life right with God. Maybe you've sensed the fire of your own conscience. And none of these things have really moved you. But here's Elijah. He moves towards the light. And maybe that's what you are, right? You're just Elijah and you need to move towards the light. You need to be just going to where God is. And so this morning, God still speaks by his still small voice. And he draws us to the opening in the cave sometimes that we're in, right? Drawing us to hear him. Drawing us to understand who he is. But anyway, God begins to give Elijah some instructions of where he's to go. And if you read the account, it's quite an impressive itinerary that God actually lays out for Elijah and tells him where he's to go and all of the things that he's to do. And so here's Elijah. He's still like basking in this glory of defending God. And now God is telling him, go there, do this and all of these things. And then God just kind of, you know, taps him on the shoulder and just says, oh, by the way, Elijah, like, you know, I've got 7,000 other guys out there. What? Yeah, like there's seven thousand other guys like you, except maybe for the bragging part, right? I didn't see anybody else, those 7,000 coming to God, but here's Elijah, he's coming. And, you know, talk about being smacked in the forehead, right, with a 2x4 of God's, you think you're so great. I can just imagine Elijah. He probably was very, very excited to get on this missionary journey and get out of there, get out of the eyesight of God. And so we know that God is revealed in his word. And I think one of the ways that that God really reveals himself to us is his intention for us as his people. God has an intention. And, you know, knowing a person's intentions are always great. I've worked with a few assistant pastors in my life. I've worked with lots of pastors when we were missionaries, hundreds of them, in fact. But I was always interested to know what their intention was. Like, what is God's call on your life? And once you know that, you have a bit of an idea how you can help a person, right? If you know the intention or the calling that God has on them, then you can really sort of allow God to work through you to help them as well. And I remember one of the young men that we had working for us. God called him to work with children. And amazingly enough, in all of, I don't know what time probably we had, I don't know, maybe 1,500 churches at that time. But, you know, not one of our churches had any youth work. Like, quite amazing, because that was not within that culture of our time in the church at that time. But God called this young man, Julius, to work with children. And his mind was everywhere. Like where am I going to go, right? What do you mean work with children? And then God laid it on my wife to start an orphanage. And I think I told you one other time. That's one time I had to go follow my wife, right? So the other time she was following me, but this time I had to follow her. So God called, God just impressed on her heart that we should be having an orphanage. And so here's this young man. And we talked to him, and suddenly the light went on, right? So God had called him even before there was anything for him to do. And that's the way God works. Like, God oftentimes will place something on our hearts, and he will place something that a desire within us. We have no idea where we want to go, but God does. And when we look at God's word, one of the first things that we really see is what are his intentions for me? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Parents, guardians, church, any organization that we may be in, right? They have plans for us, but God also has a plan for us. And he says, "I have a plan for you. I know the plans which I have for you." And I've known too many young people who have aspired to be maybe in the financial field, bank manager maybe, or a missionary, or a doctor, or a business person, or maybe a baker or a cook or something like that. And then some adult within their sphere of influence has come to them and they said, "No, you know, like, we're expecting you to take over the family business. Like, this whole thing that you got in your mind, like, just forget it, right? Like we have a plan for you." And you'll hear people say, "Well, no one in our family has ever been in that profession." Like, you know, by that, they obviously mean that it's lower than what they were expecting of this. Or, "What? With your education, you're going to be what?" Like, that's the way we sometimes think, right? But it's a assuring thing to know that God has a plan for us. It's reassuring that God has a plan. And not only, I think, is it extremely humbling for us, but also just also having that peace within us to know that God does have a plan for us. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have a lack of trouble. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be facing all kinds of challenges and all of these things. But it does mean that we know that wherever God leads us, right, that we can have peace in the midst of that, in the midst of that, of where we're at. And sometimes just also the time it takes, the energy it takes to where God wants us to be, to know that God gives us that peace, to know that He is with us. We knew a young American lady. We knew a lot of Americans because we were surrounded by Americans. Not too many British. And, you know, Graham's great, right? He's British. So we like British sense of humor, let me tell you. So that's why we appreciate Graham. He's got a good sense of humor, British sense of humor. It's different, in case you didn't know that. Okay, so this young lady, she was living in the upper echelons of society in the United States, was hobnobbing with the top brass and top people. And whenever she would go to some kind of a do or whatever, she would have to have her dress okayed, like it had to be a certain type. And so they had to be those people that looked at her and said, yeah, I think that dress will be okay. This young lady, her grandmother was a lawyer specializing in lawsuits. So that was, she didn't say good morning. She said, oh, have you had an accident lately? That's how she greeted people. And so this young lady's grandfather had been a top executive with Goodyear Tire, had been lured to Germany after the war to build up their tire business and became very wealthy as a result of it. And her father was an executive with the General Tire as well. And one day even her mother said to us, you know, like my husband, he would not know within tens of thousands of dollars what he has in his savings account. Like he's ever, all his life, he has never had to worry about money. And money was just always there. Then one day this young lady, you know, having been in that society, she came to Africa and she met a young man and they fell in love and they got married. Now, this young man, he walked around in rubber sandals made from old car tires. No socks, of course, because you can't wear socks to those things. He'd probably never, never wore jeans that I ever saw him. And I knew this guy, but we lived not too far from him. He loved the rough bush life. His parents were just very struggling missionaries. But this girl, she found peace and contentment. And one of the amazing things, I think, to us was that we never, ever heard her parents lament that here came her daughter from just, we could say, way up, right? But there's all kinds of explanations for that as well. But that she would suddenly fall in love and marry this man that was just, that he was basically bushman. He loved the bush. And so we start thinking about this, like, how does God lead and how does God direct? Well, look at John the Baptist, right? You know, I don't imagine that John's mom and dad are exactly crazy about this guy out there preaching in the bush. You know, it's a little bit like Andy, like he'd never been done before, right? Like, so at least I don't read anything in the Israelites that they had guys out on the river preaching down there. But here's John the Baptist. And if that wasn't enough, listen to his sermons. Like, they were rude. Like, he was telling religious people to repent. Like, can you imagine that? Like, he's just laying it down. And we live in the wilderness of Judea. There is his bed's all made at home. Mom and dad are waiting for him. The food's all there. No, there's John out there in the wilderness of Judea, wearing a garment of camel's hair. And others, his age, probably within his own culture, they were wearing colorful turbans and robes and stuff. Here's John. He's wearing a coat of camel hair, right? He's eating grasshoppers and wild honey, and his mom and dad, they're eating lamb. And so they think, like, son, like, what are you thinking? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, this is not our lifestyle. Remember, you know, John's dad is Zechariah. He's a priest in the temple. Like, he's not just any ordinary Joe Blow within that society, right? He's a priest in the temple, and he's used to exacting responsibilities of cleanliness and attention to holy detail and all of those things. He's used to worshiping God in a certain place, like certainly not out of the Jordan River. And so Zechariah, I can't even begin to imagine, like, what is he thinking as well as in his heart? And then Elizabeth, his mother. Remember, she was also a daughter of the priest. And here they are, Zechariah, Elizabeth, old, steeped in Jewish tradition. They're finally going to have a son, and they're going to be parents. And of course, when he's born, he's actually going to be a priest. I mean, what else, right? He's coming from a priestly line. And so parents, this is like, the next part is really for you. Nobody's sleeping today, because that's right, we got an extra hour of sleep, right? So everybody's awake this morning. So anyway, Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So that's John. So if you haven't caught what I'm saying is that when we bring our children for dedication to the Lord, like, leave them there in the Lord's hands. You might have all kinds of wishes and all of these things, but we just need to just say, "Lord, here they are." That's what we're doing, right? And so John, long awaited by his parents, but God had a plan for him. Outside of all of the things that were happening, God had a specific task for him. And so God this morning as well, he has a certain intention for you and me. He has a future for us. And oftentimes, you know, we're surprised that God's leading, right? It can be just a phone call. Sometimes it's a call to the manager's office and we're kind of quaking, wonder what's going to happen there. But it's God's call somehow. Sometimes we just meet someone on the street. Just a chance meeting sometime, talking to somebody, right? Maybe a job that we worked and it didn't seem to be there and it's suddenly there. And maybe a course which we took, which we had no idea that we were ever going to use. And so God leads us in all kinds of ways. And we should never underestimate the fact where God has us now. Because you don't know what God is going to use that for in the future, maybe even tomorrow. And I think we've probably all learned that there's very little that we learn in life that God does not somehow use in our life down the road. We sometimes think it's insignificant and all of those things, but God knows that it's there. And we oftentimes read in the, you know, newspapers and the companies, right, and the colleges, they all want to tell us about the future and the future that they're going to help you to build. But God knows the things that he's planned for all of them. And certainly I remember when I was in the youth group, you know, if I look back now, like, just amazing. Like, I would just look at that youth group and I'd say, like, for sure that guy's going to be a raspberry farmer. And, you know, that guy's going to end up as a painter. And that guy is going to be a carpenter, you know, maybe somebody cleaning houses or a baker. You know, there wasn't special about not even one of them that I could call out that I would ever see anything special about one of them. And when I look back today, you know, here's one. He's a successful artist. There are a few missionaries amongst them. There are some pastors. There are some ladies in the medical field. There's board members. There's music leaders. Like, what in the world happened? Like, what happened? Suddenly I see these kids and I just say, like, I don't understand it, right? Well, it's because God had an intention for them and he has an intention for them. And certainly, we have this assurance in God's word that he has an intention for you and for me. Doesn't matter what age group we're at. God doesn't have any age groups. But certainly, if we look in the New Testament, it says, we have this example there. And it says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" You notice all, you know, these things are so far apart, right? Bread and stone, fish and serpent, egg and scorpion. You know, God's not like some of us fathers. Not too long ago, I heard a father say that when he was young. I don't know if you have these things. Do you have ice cream trucks around here in summertime? Okay, Kelowna, everywhere you go, summertime, they have ice cream trucks, right? They're playing all kinds of music, and I don't keep music in my head. That's my wife's job. So anyway, their music, they're playing all this kids' music, right? They pull up to a park, and right? And they're going along and along. And so this father, he says to his son, he says, "Now, when you hear that music, that means that they are out of ice cream." So, you know, it takes this son a few years to understand, right? That, hey, like, I think he was pulling my leg. But that's not God. He's not like that, right? And so we just need to just take a minute even this morning and let that reality of which we find in Jeremiah 29, that God has a plan, just go from our heads to our hearts. Yeah, God has a plan for me. God has an intention for me. And he's not speaking in just general broad terms like maybe a plan for the family or the nation, which he does as well, right? He has a plan for the church. He has a plan for a business and place of work and all of those things. And but he's really talking about me and about you. And, you know, sometimes we say, well, but you don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my past. You don't know where I'm at now. That's true. But God does, right? God does. And that's all that counts. I don't need to know. Your friends don't need to know, but God needs to know, and he does know that. And so God has an intention for us. And his word tells us that his intentions are only good. Isn't that good news? They're only good. So much in life, people have intentions, and sometimes they're bad intentions. And then, where are we for time? Oh, yeah, we still have lots of time. Okay. So secondly, God warns, right? And I'm only going to have 2 points, so don't get excited. I don't have a third point, so you can just relax, right? Okay. So, and the second point is that God warns. And in the natural, we are so aware of warnings. And I hate it when I buy something new and you open up the instruction book, right? And the first 15 pages are taken up with red triangles, like beware, watch out, you know, danger, do not put your fingers in moving parts, or don't drink this poisonous product, or don't operate this weed whacker indoors. Don't place your toes under the lawnmower. They're always there, like all kinds of warnings. And I get tired of all these things. Like, who's going to put your finger in a blender? Well, maybe somebody will. I don't know. But anyway, and so we have warnings on medicine bottles, on roadways, and broken sidewalks. Rattlesnakes, they rattle their tails. You don't have those down here. We have those in Kelowna. They rattle their tails, right? The cobra puffs up their head. They have those in Africa. The Cape Buffalo, again, you know. Railway crossings, lights flashing there. The ambulance, fire truck, sirens wailing. Zoo, don't put your hand through the wire. So warnings. Wherever you go, there's warnings. Warnings, warnings, warnings. And when we ignore those warnings, we put ourselves at risk. And they are there. Sometimes they're way over the top, and most of the time they are way over the top. But if we don't watch warnings, we put ourselves at risk. And let's face it, right? We're people of wet paint. Like, you know that sign, wet paint. Like, you've got to touch it, right? I mean, that's the way we are. We are people of wet paint. We have to test the warning. And, you know, the serpent Eve, right? Did God really say wet paint? Like, no, I don't think so. Come on. And, you know, the thing about God's warnings are that they're not given to us that we are to be put in lockup with that little small, just a little window there, like handkerchief-sized window, and food pushed under the door, right? But they're always there so that he detours us from those things that are dangerous, those things that will lead us the wrong way. And there's quicksands, all kinds of quicksands of life. And so God gives us these warnings to watch over these things. And throughout the Old Testament, there's Jeremiah, the prophets, Ezekiel, Elijah, right? Haggai, Isaiah, Noah, all these prophets, Daniel, they're always there. And they're always saying, look out for nations, look out for these things, for these gods, look out for the customs that are there, because they're going to separate you from me. And so that God's warnings are there. They're not just there to say, okay, now I am the boss, you do what I tell you. No. They are there to help me to sidestep those things that God knows are there. And he puts them within our hearts as well. And so you tell me, why is it that when the town issues a boil water advisory, not to drink water from the tap, right, or stop, the bridge is out, like, we have no trouble with those warnings. I'm not tempted to go to tap and just say, oh, okay, let's see if these guys from the city are really, you know, if they really know what they're talking about, right? I just see the sign, the bridge out, you know, I don't think so, right? No, like, this, we just say, these things go to our head, and we say, yeah, that's right, I better be careful. And, but when it comes to God warning us about something, you know, then we've got, well, You know, I thought God was supposed to be a loving God. Right? You know, get all these things in our head. Why is God so harsh? Well, my interpretation of that verse is, have you ever been tempted to say that? You know, I just say tempted. I didn't ask you, did you ever say it? I just said, we've been tempted, right? You know, surely God won't condemn me for that. My church, my parents, they're so old-fashioned. Like, what harm can there be in that? Like, these are all thoughts that come to our head, right? When we see the warnings of God, when we hear God warning us. Like, we've always got some kind of, well, let's just make sure. I'm not quite sure about this. And so I ask myself the question, what is it about contaminated water being unsafe and the bridge being washed out that we don't understand spiritually? Like, why is it that, you know, that I put on the brakes when I see that bridge out? And yet when it comes to the warnings that God gives me, I think it does come to maybe just, I'll just tap the brakes. I'll just, you know, just kind of slide in there. I don't think there's, let's just see. So God is saying to us this morning, who am I? He says, I am a God who has good intentions for you. He says, I am a God who desires to give you peace. He says, I am a God who has a specific plan for you. And I am a God who is faithful to share with you warnings of spiritual or physical danger which lie ahead. And what a contrast to Satan. The Word of God tells us he goes about like a roaring lion wanting to devour us, right? What a contrast. And so it's so amazing that we as people, that we will take that which is sure, and we'll take that which is God's good intention for us, and oftentimes we will go to the other side, and we actually just become fodder, right? For that lion that is going around and wanting to destroy us. And, he's looking for dinner. He's looking for a ruined life. And if we give ourselves, that's exactly what we are. We are food for Satan. And so this morning, let's be encouraged, right? That God has an intention for you and for me. And it is a good intention. And he gives us that. And he allows us as well to choose. And he just says, here, that's me. Just join with me. Take my hand. And I'm going to lead you right, the right way. And so this morning as we, again, just meditate upon that of God's intention for us and who God is, let's just thank God because he is such a wonderful God and he leads us in such wonderful ways. Lord, we want to thank you again today. Because you are gracious and you are so kind and your intentions are good. And we just want to thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us to understand that in our hearts. And even though sometimes our brains are trying to tell us different things, but would you just help us again today just to come to the realization that you have good intentions for us and that we would give our lives to you and allow you to work in our lives. And we thank you for that. Amen.